Last week, I started a series that we're going to be going through for the next few weeks, and we'll see how long it plays out for. But the series that I'm doing is on what I call the Who's Who in Faith, and that's Hebrews chapter 11 lays out a number of Old Testament characters that the author of Hebrews looks at and says, by faith, these people did this. And it lays out that the actions that they did, the things that they did, the righteousness that was credited to them was not because of what they did, but because of the faith that they had. So let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles or devices, or if you just want to follow along as I read. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understood that the worlds were prepared before the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that was his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Last week I talked about Cain and Abel, and about Cain's offering, and about Abel's offering. And when God looked at the two offerings, he regarded Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he did not regard. And then all that came about as a result of that. And I want to start this morning by clarifying one thing, or one portion of what I said. Because I talked about Cain's response to God. God came to Cain and he said, where is your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And then God went ahead and said, this is what I know you already did. And then God tells him what the punishment would be for that. That because of his actions, the earth would no longer yield up its fruit to him. And Cain responds by saying, my punish is too great for me to bear. And last week I pointed out that the word punishment in the original Hebrew can be as easily translated as my sin or my transgression is too great for me to bear. We don't know what translation of that word fits best here. And it has been something that's been argued about for, I was going to say century, but really millennia. In rabbis before the time of Christ argued this out of what that word should be, how it should be translated, what it meant. And one of the things that I said last week is that there is a possibility at that point when God told Cain what was going to happen because of his sin, that Cain looked at himself, looked at what he did, and repented of that deed. He said, my sin is too great for me to bear. And if you notice, the next thing that God does is then he places a seal on Cain so that, because Cain says, if I go out into the world, you told me I'm going to be a sojourner. If I go out into the world, I'm going to be killed because people know what I've done. And God places a seal on him so that he won't be killed. Okay, now when I said, and this is what I wanted to clarify, when I said that Cain repented, this is not a repentance that leads to salvation. This is Cain seeing his sin, what he did, and saying, oh my goodness, look what I did. I shouldn't have done that. This is not a belief at this point that God was going to send redemption, that God was going to send his son to redeem him. This was not a faith and a repentance that led to salvation. Because if we look at the rest of Cain's life and we look at what happened in the following, and also the generations that followed Cain through his generation, through his life, we can see that Cain did not follow God, or it doesn't appear, I should say. We don't know, but it doesn't appear that Cain followed after God from that point on. So I just wanted to clarify that I wasn't saying that at that point when Cain saw what he did, he repented, he became a believer in the redemption that God would provide for him. We don't know if he did or not. Most likely not by looking at what the rest of the scripture says about Cain. And there are other scriptures and other places that talk about Cain following after his own will and being evil, walking in steps of evil. So if he did repent at that point of that sin, he still wasn't at that point looking to God to be his redemption, looking to God to provide forgiveness of his sins and redemption for him. So with that, let's move on. Today I want to look at the portion of Hebrews that talks about two men, Enoch and Noah. Now, it can get a little confusing when you start reading in Genesis, because if you read about Cain, it talks about Cain going and knowing his wife and having a son and him naming his son Enoch. That's not the Enoch we're talking about this morning. The Enoch that we're talking about happened, he's after the seventh generation after Abraham, not after Abraham, after Adam, and he is the son of Lamech, and he is the father of Methuselah. And for those of you who know Bible stories well, Old Testament stories well, Methuselah was the man who lived longer than anybody else. And this is his father. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. So Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. And so let's look real briefly at what Hebrews says about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, okay, and we're going to stop there because now we're going in to talk about Noah. When we read the Genesis account of Enoch, it's very lengthy, chapter after chapter after chapter about, no, it's not. It's three short verses. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 5, in verse 20, we see, or verse 19, we see, and Jared lived 162 years, and he became the father of Enoch. Okay, so this is where we hear who Enoch's father is. And then it goes on to say, okay, I just blew that a little bit ago. I gave the wrong father for Enoch. The father I gave for Enoch was actually Noah's father, and I just said the wrong word there, who was Lamech. Enoch's father was Jared. So that's the very first mention of Enoch, this Enoch, in chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, it talks a little bit, through 24, it talks a little bit about Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after becoming the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In Scripture, there's two people that we read about that seem to, by the best we can understand the Scriptures, didn't die a physical death. That they, in the words, they were taken by God. Now, for me, when I grew up hearing this story, the part of the story that I heard about Enoch started in chapter 5, verse 22. Nope, verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And it was always impressed upon me that God took Enoch, and that the events surrounding God taking Enoch was Enoch walked with God and God took him. Right? Okay. Let's look back though a couple verses, because I want to point out something that's written earlier. Now, on my list of notes, I have three Hebrew words. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce them in Hebrew. But the first one is walk, which could mean literally or figuratively. The second word, and these are the last three things on my notes here. The second word is with, by, at, or among. And the third word is Elohim, which is basically the generic word for God. It's not his own personal name, but it would be like us saying, God spoke to me, that form God. Now, if you are like I am, I was always taught Enoch walked with God and he was taken. And so that was a one-time event. He walked with God and he was taken. But let's look back a little bit. And I think that this plays into a lot of why the author of Hebrews looked at Enoch. And he said, by faith. Because if we look back a couple verses, we read, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then what happens next? Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. This event, walk with God, as we read it, is not one single action in which Enoch walked with God and he was taken. This is how Enoch lived his life. Was this a figurative walking with God? Was this a physical walking with God? We don't know, because the Bible's not specific on that. The romantic part of me would like to say, no, it was a physical walk with God. For 300 years, he walked with God. If it was a figurative spiritual walking with God, either way, he had fellowship with God for 300 years. What a remarkable man he must have been. because, not because of what he did, but what God was doing through him because he placed his faith in him. He walked with God. All throughout our culture, you can see our desire to fellowship and walk with God in the movies that we see. There are multiple movies about God appearing to people and walking with them. There are books about God appearing and walking with them. The desire of our heart so often is to want to be in fellowship with God. And that is the desire that God is putting in us, because we know at the basis portion of our heart, without Christ, we do not seek God and our hearts are evil. But God gives us a desire to have fellowship with him, because that's how he created us. He created us to have fellowship with him. And here we have Enoch, who for 300 years walked with God. Now some will look at that verse and read it as, okay, what it's really saying is Enoch had Methuselah, and 300 years after that he walked with God. Because in some translations it says, and Enoch had what became the father of Methuselah, and after 300 years, he walked with God. But most of the best translations translate it more on the aspect of for 300 years, Enoch walked with God. So Enoch had fellowship with God. He had a relationship with God, whether it was physical or spiritual, we can't really be sure. And like I said, there's a great part of me that wants to believe that it was physical, because we know that there was a time when God did come face to face with mankind. And we see it even in the story of Cain and Abel. We see it in one of the words I didn't translate and put on here is when God tells Cain what his curse is going to be, Cain responds by saying, today you have driven me from the land and you have driven me from your face. And then in the last verse of the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain actually leaves where he was and goes into the land of Nod, and Nod is Hebrew for sojourn. It's the land of sojourning. It's the land of wandering. It says he left the face of God. He left the presence of God. The word that's translated so often in our scriptures as presence of God is face of God. The word so often translated as presence of God earlier is translated as face of God. The Hebrew word there literally means the part of our head that turns, the part of our body that turns, meaning the face, that you turn your face. So it's a very literal word for face. It can be used figuratively. Like English, so many of our words we can either use literally or figuratively. But I think by the context of the story of Cain and Abel, Cain was face to face with God. And so as I look at Enoch, who was a righteous man, who placed his faith in God, and the Bible says he walked with God, I personally believe that he walked physically with God. God physically came and walked with him. But either way, physically or spiritually, he had a relationship with God. Not because of the things that he did, because we know very little about what he did. But we do know that he had a relationship with God. And just like us, our relationship isn't based upon what we did, but on what God has done for us through his sacrifice for us. And it is the same sacrifice that that Enoch would have believed in. It was the same redemption through Christ Jesus that Enoch would have believed in that would have been counted to him as righteousness by faith. There's only three times where these three Hebrew words are put together in the Old Testament. Walked with God. And two of them refer to Enoch, and the other one refers to Moses. Now, there's a number of times where the concept of walking before God comes. In fact, when God appears to Abraham, God says to Abraham, "Walk before me and be spotless." However, that's a different word for before me and with him. So there's only three times when the Bible says, "And he walked with God." And two of those times are with Enoch, and one is with Noah. That doesn't negate what God was saying to Abraham. And it doesn't negate the relationship that God had with Abraham. But here it looks like it was a little different, the walking with God. It looked like God came physically and walked with Noah and walked with Abraham, or with Enoch, in a way that he didn't with Abraham or anybody after that time. But the important thing that we see in this is the faith that Enoch had. We need to remember that in these times, the Bible is talking about what is going on in the world. And it's at this time where very few men were following after the heart of God, were placing their faith in God. The world was becoming very evil, and in just two generations later, the statement is made in chapter 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually." Mankind at that time had gotten so corrupt and so far from what God had intended for him in his relationship with him, that every thought of mankind's heart was only evil continually. And I think it's pretty unique that the word continually is put in there, because it doesn't say it was only evil once in a while, or it was only evil most of the time, but it was only evil continually. At the time Noah was born, this is what's happening. Because just before that, it's talking about the generations up to the point of Noah. And verse 8 of chapter 6 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And then verse 9 is the one that I just read, which said, no, I just read that wrong. So earlier it's talking about the generations of Noah. But verse 5 says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then it goes into talking about Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And I want to point out, you know, when we look at the account of Noah, we often think of him building the ark and the flood's coming, and after the flood, he got off the ark, he offered a sacrifice to God. God made the promise and put the rainbow in the sky that he would never destroy the world again with water. But how many of us have ever really paid attention to what preceded the building of the ark? That Noah walked with God. And not only that, it says Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And I want to point out this word blameless, because as we look at that word, the Hebrew word for that, the first translation for that, the most common translation for that word is spotless. This is the same spotless that when God instructs Moses how he should prepare the children of Israel for the Passover that's coming, where all the firstborn children die, he says, take a spotless lamb. The spotless lamb is the same spotless, same word that we translate here, he was blameless in his time. And interestingly enough, it's that Lamb of God. When John in the New Testament, John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And what he's referring back to is the sacrificial lamb that covered the sins for a year when it was sacrificed. It had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be without spot or blemish. This is who Jesus was. He was the only man without spot or blemish. He was the only man without sin. But God imputes his righteousness onto us because of faith. Because Abraham had faith, he was seen by God as righteous. When we look at Noah, we see that God uses the same word. That is that lamb without spot or blemish. It's that same righteousness that Christ is. That God looked at Noah and he said he was blameless in his time. And as we read Hebrews, we read that he was who he was because of his faith. Because he put his faith in Christ. He put his faith in God. And the truth that he had at that point of who our redemption would be through, of who we would trust for our redemption. And so if we look at the whole of Noah's life, and we don't look to the fact that all that he did was because he put his faith in God. He trusted God, and God counted it for righteousness. One of the ironic things to me, as I look at it in my small mind, if we look, and we've talked about it in the past, about what names mean in the Hebrew culture, and names are very, very important in the Hebrew culture. We look at the name for Enoch, and it is translated into English as dedicated or trained up. But if we look at the name of Noah in Hebrew, it means to rest. And I think about how the Hebrews look and that culture looks at names and how important names are. And it just strikes me as he was given the name that meant rest. And for most of his life, he worked really hard building an ark. But yet he, in that aspect, provided salvation. Salvation was provided through him for mankind because God saved his life and the life of his family so that mankind could continue to exist. And therefore, when his father named him, he looked at him and he said that he would be the rest from our labors and our toil. And in that aspect, he became the salvation of mankind through the flood. And in this little bit of a picture of what Christ would be as the salvation for mankind through his death on the cross. By faith, Enoch was taken up, Hebrews says, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained in the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe in he that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Enoch and Noah saw God's grace and God's mercy because they placed their faith in him, and they became righteous. They became his righteousness because of their faith. I asked Dennis to read this morning from Ephesians, because in Ephesians it talks about our trespasses and our sins, and that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it goes, and we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, in which you formerly walked. And I picked this verse because of the use of the word walked, because in it, God shows us how we walked before we are in Christ. We walked in our trespasses and in our sin. And how we walk after we come to know Christ as our Savior. Because after we come to know Christ as our Savior, we no longer walk in our trespasses and in our sins, but we walk in the good works that God has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. We walk in our relationship with Christ, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. For by faith you are saved through grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want to conclude by reading Colossians 1:22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order that you might present, in order to present you before him holy and blameless, beyond reproach. By faith, we've placed our faith in God, and God has credited that to us for righteousness. And the reason I wanted to conclude with this verse in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 22, is because what He says that he presents you before him holy and blameless and above reproach. Because through Christ, we are holy and blameless. This same blameless word, it's that same word that was used about Noah, that was used about the Lamb, without spot or without blemish. Now, because of Christ, our sins are forgiven and put away from us forever, and we are blameless before him because of the blood of Christ. The reason I chose to look at this chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11 in Hebrews, and the, as I put it, the who's who in faith, is because as we walk with our Savior, we get better and better glimpses of who our Father is and how he loves us. And as the author of Hebrews shows us the men of faith that came before, it gives us a glimpse. If we look into those lives of those men of faith, men and women of faith, I shouldn't just say men of faith, men and women of faith, it shows us God's incredible love and his mercy, in that even though Noah was blameless, and even though Enoch walked for 300 years with God, they still were born with a sinful heart. And it is through the faith that they placed in God that he transformed that sinful heart into a heart that was blameless. What an incredible, awesome God that we have, that has taken our heart of flesh and made it as white as snow. Our sinfulness, and transformed it as white as snow. Made us holy in his sight. With that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the example of these men and women who place their faith in you. And you credited it for righteousness. Thank you for the love you have for us, that though we are sinners, you gave your Son to die on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and that they might be nailed to the cross. Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.